Let's turn together in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. We continue our study together in the book of Genesis in the Pew Bibles, page 16. First book of the Bible, early chapters of history and covenant history, the relationship God has with his people, the promises upon which we stand. Genesis chapter 17, again page 16 in our Pew Bibles. And just a quick word of introduction, reminding us a little bit of where we were. Last Lord's Day, we were in chapter 16, and Abram and Sarai took matters into their own hands. They waited and waited and waited, probably some 10 or 11 years, for the Lord finally to bless them with children. By that time, Abram was 86 years old, and they were effectively giving up, humanly speaking, so Abram was told by Sarai to take Sarai's maidservant, Hagar, and they had a baby. Now, that wasn't as it should have been. Now we come to the situation 13 years after that. So baby Ishmael is grown up to be a 13-year-old boy. Abram and Sarai still don't have children. This is where we pick it up. And this is the Word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He was born in your house and he was bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, he has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time, at this set time next year. And he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you're able. And I'm going to read as our text this morning, verse 7. Genesis 17, verse 7, God says, And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you, and your descendants after you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been around here long enough, the fact that we have read in this passage the word covenant many times will not surprise you. But if you are new to the church or new to Christianity, if some of this is unfamiliar to you, then the word covenant itself, in the context in which we have it, may not be all that familiar. We understand that it's a very simple word, which means a relationship, a bond. It includes the reality of a promise and an agreement, all of those things. But we have been building upon the fact that God had come along and called Abram, as he was called then, out of Ur of the Chaldees, and called him to himself to follow him, and made glorious promises to Abram. Back in Genesis 12, I will bless you, and I will bless all of the families of the nations of the earth through you and through your seed. All of that is bound up in what we call covenant, relationship. And it's sort of summarized for us in what we've read here in verse 7. I'll establish my covenant between me and you. I'm going to be your God. Now, Abram has known this, has been following God along haltingly, in broken ways, with failings, up until this point, from the end of Genesis 11 onward. And in that sense, God had already been in that relationship with Abraham. But what God is doing here is making sure Abraham understands. And what we need to be encouraged about here again is that this language of that relationship that God has, that language of covenant, is such a blessing for every one of us to be able to know. Maybe you still ask questions at times. How can I know? Could it really be for me? And what about me and all of my failings? What about the sins I have committed? Could there really be hope for me? And I submit to you, in terms of what we are given here in the Bible, that the blessing that God comes and says, I'll be your God, is the greatest encouragement. And a wonderful, amazing reality. It speaks to us of God's grace. It's all grace. It's all God coming to us. Now, as we'll see, a covenant is a relationship. A covenant is a bond. A covenant is between two parties, you can say. A covenant has two sides. To every covenant, there is not just two parties, but there are two parts of the covenant. There is the promise, and then there is the obligation. We'll get to those aspects in terms of where God had said, as for me, and we saw that in verse 1. Was it? Verse 4, rather. As for me, behold my covenant. And then there is the reciprocal in verse 9, as for you, Abraham. So there is a bond, a relationship, each for the other. It's got two sides, but it is sovereignly initiated. It comes from God. It's all of grace. And again, we may think to ourselves, well, we know this stuff. We've heard the word covenant. We are God's covenant people. And the challenge for us is to be careful that we never take such a blessing for granted, that we always have the deep realization, this is amazing to know God as our God, the God who says, I'm going to be your God and your children's too. So kind and so gracious is our God. I will be your God and your children's too, is what we see here in this passage. Now we're going to look at the covenant promise announced in the first place, the covenant promise applied in the circumcision, or I would say also assured again. God keeps assuring us of his promises. And then finally, God's covenant promise appropriated. That means we take hold, we lay hold, we believe, we trust, and we respond in the joy of faith. So we want to talk about that glorious relationship God has with his people. That is, again, an amazing thing. Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, already there in the opening words, we're mindful of the fact it's now been 13 years since Abram messed up and did what he did, and they had that son, Ishmael. They did it their own way. They took things into their own hands. And you have to imagine that for these 13 years now, Abram is getting older and older and older to the point now he's 99. And during this time, he must often have thought to himself, did I mess up so severely that everything God promised to me is cast to the wind? That there's no hope for me anymore? Surely he must have had that sense. And surely, as one commentator put it, he must have endured daily ribbing, mockery and ridicule from all of his neighbors. What did you say your name was? Abram, father of a nation? You're 99 years old. You don't have any children, none of your own, not through Sarai, father of a nation. That's a joke. God comes and shows Abram in the midst of what must have been a time of bewilderment, doubt, wondering, can it really be true? God is coming now to show him in Genesis 17, you know, everything that I've promised you, and you remember what I showed you in Genesis chapter 15 when we cut those pieces apart? And the point was, God is so committed that he would, as it were, lay his own life on the line, lay down his own life and be cut in two, rather than break his promise to Abraham. And now God is coming to Abraham, El Shaddai, God Almighty. And he's saying, here I am, and I'm going to show you that I'm going to establish this covenant. It's not like it's the first time we've ever heard of it, But Abraham is being encouraged again. I want to assure you again in this special way. I am Almighty God. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. I'm going to firm you up in this reality of our covenant relationship. And again, we see it all comes from God. It's my covenant, God says. And you enjoy this relationship on my terms, according to my parameters, because I'm God. You don't make this stuff up. You don't say to yourself, well, you know, I'd kind of like a God who does this, that, and the other thing, and a God who fits my understanding of what the world should be. No. God comes to us in his sovereign, kind grace, and he establishes covenant with us. And so as God is announcing the reality of this, he is affirming Abraham now in all of these things, and he is he's changing Abram's name. We see that at verse 5. We used to be Abram, which means father of a nation. Now God puts an H in there, and it's Abraham, and you're a father of many nations. And already there we have a little bit of a hint of the fact that this good news that is developing in the world through God's promise in the line of Abraham will one day be for all nations. And you'll be the father of many nations. What an encouragement in terms of what we see. God is declaring, I am going to be that God. I am your God. And we are in that kind of fellowship together. God is encouraging Abraham here in terms of everything that he has promised, and this is all a wonder of God's grace. And just to highlight the aspect of grace here, let me just show you the verses 2 through 8. 7 times God says, I will. I will, I will, I will, I will. Verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. That's verse 2. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. And verse 8, also we read, I will give you and your descendants the land, and I will be their God. I will. This is the encouragement we have in the covenant promises of God. It is all from God's side, and it is all securely promised to us in God. Now, what we're seeing here is that God is showing us that all of this is his glorious, faithful work. All of his wonderful, sovereign promise. And Abraham is encouraged. The blessing is going to come through Sarai, your wife, whom I'm going to call Sarah, also putting an H in there. And we read at verse 17. A couple times, verse 3 and verse 17. Verse 3, Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Verse 17, after the news is sort of laid out for Abraham and all of this is encouraged to him, we read verse 17, Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Now, Abram's laughter here is not the laughter of rank unbelief. Couldn't be. It is a bewildered laughter because this is beyond Abraham. This is something he could never have imagined. This is something that is only by the sovereign grace of God. But this is a laughter of joy and delight in the glorious promises of God. And Abram is encouraged that the covenant is going to be established in the line of the nation, or sorry, in the line of his generations through Isaac that will be born. So there is the aspect of relationship talked about. There is the blessing of covenant that stands at the heart and center of our relationship with God. It is our relationship with God. God effectively says, I give myself to you. I bind myself to you. I make good and precious promises to you and your descendants after you. This is an everlasting covenant, is what we're told. Now, I want to go on in the second place here this morning to speak then about how that covenant is applied, how that covenant sign is applied, how the covenant is assured. Notice that in verse 7, God said to Abram, I'll establish that relationship between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. It doesn't end. That promise has ongoing significance to this very day. Let me just quickly connect the promise in Genesis 17, verse 7, to what we read in the New Testament in Acts 2, 38 and 39. There, at Pentecost, when all of the Jewish folk who had gathered there for the Feast of Pentecost, and this is now 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, 10 days after his ascension into heaven, Peter had proclaimed to them, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, and they were cut to the heart because they had the deep realization, we have seriously messed up. We are seriously sinful. And the promise was, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. For, because, Acts 2, verse 39, the promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off. Peter is just quoting Genesis 17, verse 7 here. The promise here in Genesis 17, verse 7 is an everlasting promise. Now, in Abram's day, it needed to be applied in his own body, in the flesh of his foreskin. Now, that's a little bit sensitive to speak about, and we don't go into details, but we know this is speaking to us of the fact that God is going to now cut in to Abraham. We have seen already in Genesis 15 that God had cut a covenant. He cuts a deal. He makes an arrangement. And he showed that in terms of the reality of cutting those animals in pieces and the pathway of blood in between. And now the Lord is saying that covenant is going to be cut into you. God is going to cut into Abraham's life. I can call him Abraham now. And God is going to cut in to that very place that points to the hope of the coming seed. And also into that very place where Abraham had failed so seriously in producing the son Ishmael. Circumcision. It is a bloody sign. It is a sign of our need for God. It is a sign of the promise of God. Blessing will come through the seed. It is a sign that is bloody. Blood will need to be shed. Verse 10 says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you. So God is actually identifying my covenant, my relationship with you. Here it is in circumcision. And so what he's saying is, this being circumcised is a sign and a seal to you. It's pointing to you the fact that we have a relationship. Abram could remember the fact that he had been circumcised, and he could remember, God made a promise to me. And I made a promise to God. It is reciprocal. In that sense, it's two-sided. Every time he thinks of his circumcision, he can think of the blessing that God has made a promise to him. And then he's reminded, and I have obligations to God. And that's a great encouragement, a great reminder. Now, we have to fast forward and appreciate that this language of circumcision is replaced in the New Testament with the blessing of baptism. You can study Colossians 2, 11 and 12 to see how that is the case. And we could just ask questions like, when somebody comes to believe for the first time in the Old Testament, what would have to happen to them? They needed to be circumcised. Somebody comes to believe in the New Testament, what should happen to them? They need to be baptized. Someone needs a sign and a seal of the promises of God. In the Old Testament, they would be circumcised. In the New Testament, they would be baptized. Someone needs to be encouraged in terms of their membership among the covenant family of God. In the Old Testament, they'd be circumcised. In the New Testament, baptized. Now, this was a bloody ceremony that was only accomplished on the males. Sarah, also gets an H in her name, is included in the blessing that of God's covenant promises along with her husband. But in the New Testament, we have that reality proclaimed to us in our baptism. And so the reality reminds us all of this is God's grace. 8-year-old boys were to be circumcised. Now, Abram had the duty of circumcising everybody in his household, which he dutifully complied with. But the standard would be that it happens when these babies are just little. And the point there was, it's a demonstration, isn't it? They didn't do anything to deserve this privilege. It's all God's sovereign, gracious initiative. And it's the same thing when we see a baptism of a little baby. The blessing is declared to us. God is kind to believers and their seed. So Abram actually had to be circumcised when he was 99 years old. That was a pretty difficult thing for him to do, but it was a matter of obedience for him. Something he, by the grace of God, was privileged to do. And so you see what is happening here is God is, with this particular sign that he identifies, this is my covenant. He says, this is so sure. This is a sign and a seal to you. Look up Romans 4, verse 11. A seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. You can be so sure that I keep my covenant, that you see it in your own body. It was the Old Testament mark that God was pleased to use. Now, other nations would have practiced circumcision when a young man perhaps reached puberty or went off to war, but here God says, just when they're babies, because there's nothing they do. It's all my sovereign grace. But notice verse 14. There was also a warning. Circumcision is not taken to be like that which changes your heart. The circumcision in the flesh pointed to the need to be circumcised in the foreskin of your heart. But it didn't affect it. It didn't accomplish it. And that's why he says in verse 14, the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in his flesh, the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And we're going to see that this sign that is spoken of, circumcision, also comes with a warning. You can break the covenant God makes from your side. God remains faithful, but you can break covenant with God. And those who break covenant are cut off. Now, what we need to remind ourselves of is that when we read these passages that speak of the shedding of blood, we have to come to the realization we need Jesus and the shedding of his precious blood. Remember we said that Jesus was the fulfillment of those cut apart pieces in Genesis 15? Well, Jesus is also the fulfillment of what we talk about here in Genesis 17 when he is cut off for us and sheds his blood on the cross at Calvary. And that's why we may be assured that when God says, I establish a covenant with you, I'm in relationship with you, it is a blessing we may know is eternal and secure because of Jesus. And so our trust is not that we were circumcised, or in our case as New Testament Christians, not that we were baptized, but that we trust in Jesus, to whom our circumcision or baptism points us. Well, that leads us in the third place to what we call the promise is now to be appropriated. That means we must take hold of the promise that God gives to us. We must take him at his word. I've highlighted already the language of God in verse 4, as for me, behold my covenant with you. And then verse 9, he says to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. Now fundamentally, for Abraham, that means you take God at his word and you trust him. You believe what he says. You lay hold of everything that is promised for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that everything God has promised us is sure and secure. And then that shows itself in a walk with God. Back at the beginning of the chapter, when God Almighty, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, comes to Abraham, he says, now walk before me and be blameless. Wow, that is a challenge, right? But that is the expectation, the demand of the covenant in the joy of belonging to God, in the joy that we have had our sins forgiven, that we belong to Jesus, we're in covenant with God. Now we want to honor God with lives of thankful obedience. But we know our obedience is never enough. Our obedience is always stained with sin. We need to be encouraged here as we speak of this aspect of appropriating God's promise, that we go back again and again to Jesus. And I remind us again of language we hear in our baptismal form. If we, through weakness, should fall into sin, which we do. Boys and girls, you ever fall into sin? And should you think, oh well, there's no hope for me, I guess I must be a covenant breaker, and I guess I'm finished. If we through weakness should fall into sin, we must not despair of God's grace, nor must we use our weakness as an excuse to keep sinning. Baptism is a sign and a seal, just like circumcision was, that God is always faithful to his covenant. And so we take him at his word and we go to him and we say, Lord, I've sinned again. Have mercy on me according to your promise. And so he does. And so he will. But again, let me just remind us and urge us that our comfort is not in the fact that we've been baptized. Our comfort is in Jesus. Did you notice, boys and girls, that Ishmael was also circumcised? And if you know how history plays out and how the rest of the Bible speaks about Ishmael, we saw already last time in chapter 16, he was a wild man. And he lives in the face of his enemies or his brethren even. Abram was circumcised, but he never took hold of the promises. He never put his trust in the God who makes these promises. The wonderful blessing of God's covenant is assured because that's what God is like and that's what he does. But it is for those who put their trust in him. Now, I've referred already to verse 5 where Abraham gets an H in his name. And he goes from a father of a nation to a father of many nations. We see something very similar a little bit later when it comes to Sarah. Verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah," again an H in her name. And when you see those names in the Hebrew with the H in the middle, you understand that God is actually saying something there beyond what the definitions that are given in terms of many nations and the hope of the gospel going to all the nations. With that H in the name, you have the sound of God's own name, Yahweh, Jehovah. And the blessing of being in covenant with God is that God says to us now, as he says to Abraham and to Sarah, "You belong to me. I'm your God, and I'm not going to let you go." So the encouragement for us is not to be found in how well we do, how blameless our lives, how eager we are. The encouragement is found in God, in God's grace to us in Jesus. And so we can all be encouraged. We ask questions like, could it really be? Can I really know such blessing? Could I really be forgiven? When God shows us what he's like and shows us of his heart and accomplishes our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may know as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. God says, "I'm your God. I'm with you. And I'll be God to your children too." And so we want to teach our children. God has made promises to you. God has set you apart. And God is calling you to take him at his word, to believe what he says, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And we're encouraged in our families, therefore, that God is with us as family and helps us as family and has made promises for our kids. When you struggle, when they struggle, when they fall down, we point them again to the promises. And when the world comes to us and they look at us and our families and they say, "Well, we haven't seen anything like that." And we're able to say, "But it's by God's grace." And God is pleased not only to save us, but also to make promises for our children. That's a wonderful gospel. God is a covenant God. "I'm in relationship with you," God says to us. "I'm your God. And your children's too." Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the lengths to which you have gone to encourage and assure your children like Abraham in the face of all of his doubts, in the face of his failings. You came and showed your grace. And what an encouragement that is for all of us to know that the blessing of knowing God is all of your wonderful grace. We know we are undeserving. We know we have fallen short. And we thank you that we may be encouraged in what you declare to us here, that you are pleased to come and bind yourself to your people in love. And you make promises to believers and their children. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to not take these blessings for granted. This reality is perhaps too familiar for many of us. Lord, let us be in awe again that God Almighty, El Shaddai, has come to us in grace in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have been cut off at the cross, that we may know life and grace and mercy and hope through faith in you. We ask that you will bless what we have heard here together this morning, that this blessing would abound in our families, but also to the nations. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.